I'm going to do things slightly differently this morning. We've got one verse that we're going to be looking at. Very, very familiar, but we're going to try and unpack it by looking at some other verses in the Old Testament. Jesus' words, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We're going to spend some time, and hopefully we can together try and unpack some of that with some stories from the Old Testament, with three Old Testament kings, one quite well known, the other two probably far less well known. And we're going to begin by looking at Jeroboam the First. Jeroboam the First was the first king of Israel. After the time of Solomon, during Solomon's time, life was fairly hard in Israel and Judah. Solomon had these great big building programs. And as well, as in the case of any project of capital infrastructure, it cost money and it needed effort. And the result was the people were having to work hard, they were taxed hard, and life was difficult. And there was unrest in the country. And Jeroboam took advantage of that. And the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, more or less declared UDI and defected and formed their own kingdom. Now, there was this split. And there was a problem because worship, the temple had been built in Jerusalem. What was Jeroboam to do? So Jen is going to tell us what his view was on this. This is from 1 Kings 12, 25 to Thank you. Jeroboam was faced with a bit of a problem. What happened if everyone started going up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple? This might be the beginning of the end. It might be the case that they felt, well, we're really part of Judah. We're really part, we should be back together with them. Something had to be done. Now, no doubt he could justify what he did in setting up these various shrines. It was a long way to go to Jerusalem for the people. Let's have something local. Perhaps it was also incorporating some of the local gods, the local spirit, what was native to some of the people there. Perhaps even justified that the calf somehow or other represented God. Or perhaps it was like the cherubim down in the temple in Jerusalem. It's amazing what we can justify when we try hard enough. There can always be good reasons why we might be able to do something. But was he following God? And I think the answer to the writer of the Kings is clearly no. He was using religion for his own political purposes. And there's a time that the church has behaved like that. and times that there's a great danger that we can use God for our own purposes. The challenge from Jeroboam is, do we want to control God, or do we want God to control us? It is possible for us to try and control God, to use God for our own purposes. Perhaps we see God purely as providing comfort. God does provide comfort, real comfort. But God's far greater than that and provides challenge. The church sometimes has used its position to fit in with what's going on round about, to fit in, to keep up the numbers. When should it make stand? I remember at the end of the Falklands War, there was quite a touche when the church refused to have a sort of triumphalist service and insisted that in the memorial service, the dead of both sides were remembered. That was a case where it refused to be drawn in by the politicians to what they wanted. And similarly, at the moment in the referendum debate, it is interesting the church in Scotland has refused to be drawn on supporting one side or another. It shouldn't. It should remain independent. Does God control us? Or do we want to control God? Perhaps that's something to do with loving God with all our soul. Let's move on to the next king. This is a well-known one this time. It's Solomon. And Solomon is described in the early part of 2 Kings as being someone who showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that sometimes he offered sacrifices in the high places. We remember also in Solomon that he asked for wisdom, and God commended him because rather than asking for might or for money, he'd gone for wisdom. But things deteriorated a bit with Solomon, and Christine's going to read the next reading, which tells us a bit of what happened there. Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Compromise. Solomon made a good start. In Solomon's time, Israel probably was at the height of its power, had a large area, grand buildings. But over time, Solomon compromised. He didn't reject God totally. Temple was still there. Temple worship was there. But other things were added. Other things began to affect how he looked at things. All his wives began to persuade him, well, we want our bit as well. You've got your temple. We want our bit. And Solomon compromised. It wasn't so much that he rejected God. but it was God and something else, and God and the next thing. That was Solomon's downfall. God is holy. God demands our full allegiance. Where is our heart? We are to love the Lord with all our heart. Solomon didn't. Let's move on to the third king. Third king is Uzziah or Azariah. He's got two separate names in the Old Testament. And Colin's going to read 2 Kings 15, 1 to 7. I should say that the Jeroboam mentioned here is in fact Jeroboam II, who came a lot later than Jeroboam I that we looked at earlier. Uzziah or Azariah gets very different presses depending on which part of the Bible you read about him. The writer of the book of the Chronicles has a somewhat different view of his reign. But what we do see about him is that he did try to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But in verse 3, as Colin read, the high places were not removed. What we gather from Chronicles is that Uzziah was, his faith was important. He was very much into it. He, in fact, one of his downfalls was that he wanted to take over leading the worship in the temple. That's a challenge to me today. He did the job that was meant to be the priest. But perhaps as king, his job was to remove the altars and the high places. For him, perhaps, his faith was just simply a personal matter that involved his time at worship, but didn't work itself out into his calling as king, into his role in the community. And that can be a challenge for us as well. Is our faith purely a private matter that comes out on Sunday between 10:30 and 11:30? Or is it something that is known, is seen, and affects us in our work, in our leisure, in our times at the clubs that we belong? Our calling is to be salt and light, to affect the communities that we live in and the people we interact with. We are called to be the people of God. But one of the problems with Uzziah was that when he got success, his pride led to his downfall. I think one of the problems with him was he didn't think out entirely what he should be doing. He didn't think out that God had called him to be king. That was his role. He wanted to get involved in the temple worship, to do what the priests did. Do we think out what God wants us to do? Do we love God with all our minds? Do we work it out? Now, we've looked at three kings, all of whom in some way failed. And you may feel that the Bible's quite harsh in Uzziah, that his failing wasn't quite of the same standard. Is there any hope for us then? Who is the king that the Bible looks up to the great king, the role model? Probably it's David. And if we look at David, we get a bit of a surprise. Because if we think Uzziah was a failure, what about David? We all know the story of David. At the time when he perhaps should have been leading the army in battle, he was lazing around in Jerusalem with an eye for the women who were bathing on the roofs of the next door houses. He fancied Bathsheba. David always had a bit of a problem with the women, after that. He fancied Bathsheba. Then Bathsheba got pregnant. What was he going to do about that? Get Uriah back? Try and get him to go and spend time with his wife? But Uriah was too devoted. Didn't do it. Didn't work. Result? We got to get rid of Uriah, which duly happened. So what do we have? A murderer? A liar, an adulterer. He seems far worse than some of the kings that we have looked at, who the Bible regarded as failure. Why is he the hero? What's different about David? I think the difference with David was that he had a living relationship with God. Yes, the things he did wrong formed a barrier. Yes, that meant that his relationship was broken. It took Nathan the prophet to come and say to him, "You are the man that's done the wrong things." And we get that great Psalm, Psalm 51, where David recognizes it and acknowledges it and comes back. He took steps to sort out the relationship. There were still consequences, and the effect of what he did had consequences. They didn't go away. But the relationship with God was restored. And I think that's the same for us. We'll have times that we make a mess of it. The relationship is broken. But like all other relationships, God longs for us to come back. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father was looking for him. And while he was a long way off, before he even had time to say sorry, the father ran and embraced him. That's our God. Our God wants us back. Our God loves us and wants us to have a relationship. The problem with some of the other kings was I think they got too centered on themselves. The essence of our faith is that living relationship. Not so much our actions, not our religious observance. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, not like Solomon and be compromised. With all our mind, to think it out, unlike Uzziah. And with all our soul, to be committed, unlike Jeroboam. And we're also called to love our neighbors ourselves, but that's a separate story for another time. The calling to us is to offer up our lives to God. And we're going to sing that now. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. Let that be a prayer for us as we come before God. The God who wants to welcome us, let us offer up our lives. Let us give ourselves to him with our whole heart, our soul, and our minds.